Father, as we gather in your presence as part of your family, as we lift up our voices in praise, as we offer prayers to you, as we think about what you've said in your word, as we encourage each other, help us to remember every day that you are intimately aware of what goes on in this world, that you know every detail, that you know all that happens. And help us, Father, to trust in you and walk in your ways. And help us to know most assuredly, Father, that you love us by looking at the cross. We know it represents our lowest point in that our sins put him there. But it represents your highest point because it was there that you defeated that which enslaves us. You defeated that which we used as rebellion against you. You defeated that one who has encouraged us to be in rebellion to you. And you've made it possible, Father, through what you did through Jesus, for us to become part of your family again, to be at one with you and at peace with you. So today, Father, and every day, help us to rejoice in that dark but yet light time when Jesus died, was buried, and raised again. For it represents our hope and our guarantee that when he comes back again, we have a home in eternity. And it's through him that we pray, Father. Amen. If you are an employee at Walmart, this is your big boss, Doug McMillon. He's in his 50s, and I know he kind of has a boyish look here. He is CEO of Walmart. Now, what I'm telling you is what little I read about him. The only one I know of who is an employee of Walmart in our congregation is Pat Sides, and so Pat could lend some insight into whether or not I'm accurate. Doug McMillon began when he was a teenager working at a Walmart and at minimum wage and worked his way up through the company, and now he is CEO over Walmart. There are more than 4,000 stores in the United States, and there are 2.2 plus million people working for Walmart. They are the single largest employer in America. But did you know that they have well over 7,000 stores worldwide besides the ones here in America, and even more employees worldwide? And so thinking about him watching over 11,000 plus stores, plus 7 or 8 million people is mind-boggling. Now, he's done some things from what I've read that shows that he understands kind of the working people in all of his stores. He's lifted the minimum wage that Walmart pays. He's tried to improve their environment and do all kinds of things. And so it does appear, at least from what I've read, that he's trying to do some things and demonstrates that he cares about his workers. And yet he still made Walmart somewhat more profitable than before. But the bottom line is, though, if you were an employee at Walmart, he doesn't know you. He might have some statistical caricature of you as an average, but he doesn't know you. He doesn't know what you go through day in and day out. He doesn't know what things happen to you. He doesn't know what it's like for you to walk in and try to put on a happy face, as an employee. He doesn't know anything like. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. It's impossible for him to know all of that. He can try to make your life as best as he can in those 8 hours or however many hours you work at Walmart while there, but he knows nothing else about the rest of your life or even about your specific working conditions because he's limited. Because he's a human being like the rest of us. And because he's finite, that's the way it is. That's the way all of us are. However, though, there is somebody who does know us. And yes, God knows you. God knows everything about you. Now, Psalm 139 is an interesting psalm because we're getting towards the end of the book of Psalms. David starts off, and we don't know who put together the book of Psalms. David certainly didn't. They were put together much later because other people wrote after David, and somebody collected them. But they started off with David doing a lot of complaining. Oh, Lord, I'm on the run. Help me. And now, as the Psalms sort of wind down, there's sort of an outburst of praise. And from 138 to 145 is kind of the last set of David's Psalms. And they're mostly very positive. They're mostly Psalms of praise. And this one really kind of gets into where David's been. David's been complaining about God, but now David starts to talk to us in a positive way about God. Not that he hasn't talked positive, but I mean, it's more of an outburst of praise. And what David does, and these are would be the big talking points if we were in a Bible class, David explores God's omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. I love those big words. In omniscience, David says in verse 1, Lord, you've searched me and known me. So he talks about the fact that God knows all the intimate details. He's all-knowing. Down in verse 5, my translation says, you've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. He's omnipotent. He knows everything around me and controls it in some way. And down in verse 7, David says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? He's everywhere. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-seeing. To stop and think about it, that could get a little scary, couldn't it? To realize that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, God is there. But what does that tell me as I read through this psalm and as I think about it? Well, first of all, he knows every stage of my life. Down in verse 13, David says, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows what's going on in the womb. He put us together there. All of that that happens in the womb, sorry about that. Now, that wasn't me. It's just technology. All of that that happens in the womb, that's the way God planned it from the very beginning. He's an intelligent designer, and everything happens in order to bring we humans into the world. And we are fearfully and wonderfully, and there's something wonderful about us. The human body is made up of 54 different elements, ranging from carbon, which is the most prevalent, to radium, the least prevalent. Even gold and uranium is found in your body. Did you know that? Not very much. I mean, you couldn't melt you down and sell you and make any money off of you, but it's there. And a couple of years ago, somebody put together then all of the costs of these elements. And actually what they did was they put the 15 most abundant elements in our bodies. And they came up with a grand total of $1,890.34. And then if you add in the trace amounts of gold and uranium and a couple of those other ones, that adds another $95.41, giving the human body a total of $1,985.77. Doesn't sound like we're worth very much, does it? God didn't make us out of some supernatural, mysterious elements. He made us from the stuff here on the earth because we're tied to the earth. We're part of his creation. But God, though, has taken all of those elements which normally are inert and have no personality, and he made us wonderful. He made us with personality. He gave us life. He made us animated. Rocks over there might have the same stuff that I have, but I can smile, and they can't. God knows the value of a human body, and it's far more than our dollars and cents worth. God sees us when we're toddlers. When you fall down, when you stub your toe, when you fall down and break your nose, God sees all of that. God sees you in your elementary years. Those were tough sometimes for some people because of kids that make fun of you. But God knows all about that. When you're in middle school, oh man, don't get me started on middle school. God knows. When you sit down next to that girl or boy that you just wish would pay attention to you and they don't, God knows that. When you're off in high school trying to impress all of your peers, God knows all of that. When you go away to college, God's there. As a young adult, when you're trying to decide, what do I want to do with my life? Who do I want to marry? How many kids do I want to have? Where do I want to live? God's there in all of that. When you reach middle age, I'm not really sure what we might define that, but that's when maybe you've got kids if you're married, or if you're not married, you're moving along in your career and kind of gaining a sense of balance in the world because you're gaining more and more knowledge. And then there's the pre-tired stage. That's the empty nesters. You're just before that tired out stage. Then there's the retired. Now, retired is something we've kind of made up in America because ages ago, you didn't retire from your work. You worked until you died. And then there's the golden years. That's after your money runs out and somebody else is taking, well, that's not true. Hopefully. But you see, all those stages, God is there. He knows about them. He doesn't miss out on those. And even though we might change the stages here and there and add ones there and take ones away, God knows about every one of them. He sees each and every one of us as we grow up through there. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life. God's got it down pat in that sense. And you know what all this says, and the reason why he watches over us is because we are precious to him. He created us in a different way. All of those elements that go into us, that tie us to the earth, tell us that he has made us more precious than all of the earth. We are special. There was a couple who took in a young girl who was very, very troubled. And she lived with them for a year and went through all kinds of troubles, even trying to understand them and them understanding her and trying to get used to them and them trying to love her. But every evening after supper, they did something that would actually make a difference in the girl's life. They had to repeat this: God does not love me because I am good. He loves me because I am precious, and I am precious because Jesus Christ died for me. Now, a fellow that I read in his written a book is the one who said that is a true story. And that made a difference in her life. You see, God created us precious. And he's not going to let go of us. And so he walks with us through every stage of our life, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. He is there. And you know, not only that, but he knows my inner self as well. You know, there are a lot of things I don't tell you about me. I don't tell you all the things that I'm thinking. You don't tell me all the things you're thinking. We don't reveal all that's going on down inside. Sometimes we do that because we're afraid you might not like us. But God knows everything that's going on. He knows my thoughts. You know, when somebody cuts you off in traffic and you're thinking up in your mind, what an idiot. And even though you might not say that out loud, God hears that. He knows my motives. Why am I doing what I do? Why do I do these things? He knows my plans. Even before I formulate them, he knows them. He knows my dreams. Dreams and plans sometimes are a little bit different. Dreams are the things I would really, really like to do if I had the money. Plans are the things that that my money say I have to do because I don't have more money. And then, of course, there are my desires. Desires might not necessarily be connected to my dreams. They're just the things that I want day in and day out. And even though I do it in chapel, the Klondike bar thing with the kids, I don't really desire Klondike bars, unless they're dark chocolate, of course. God knows my words. And David says he knows them before I speak them. Before you utter any word, while it's formulating your mind, God already knows what's going to come out of your mouth. Now, your spouse might know that too. But your spouse is not omniscient. They've just lived with you long enough that they've made a good guess. God knows your strengths. As I tried out different congregations through the years when I was looking to move, congregations would ask me, what are your strengths? And I would, of course, try to put a good spin on that. But then they would also, what's your weaknesses? Now, if you really want to know, my main weakness is lack of organizational skill. And all you have to do is walk into my office and look at my desk, and you'll see that's true. But you see, God knows some weaknesses that I can talk about publicly, but he knows the weaknesses that I don't dare mention out loud, and the ones that you don't dare mention out loud either. God knows your inner self. He knows my inner self. He knows everything about us. He knows, he searches down through there and he knows everything that's there. But he also knows my state of affairs, the things that happen to me or happen because of me. He knows the situations that go on in my life. If you lose a job, God is there. If you gain a new job, God is there. He knows everything that goes on. He knows the people that come in and out of your life. Now, I don't know, I am sure that God directs some of those people without them knowing about that. And sometimes there are people we ought to avoid, but yet here they are. But God knows about the people that are in your life. He knows about the illnesses that you go through. He knows about the hurts that you suffer, the things that cause pain in your life. He knows about each and every one of us when those things happen. He knows the suffering that we go through. And by suffering, that could be things that that other people bring on us. That could be things that circumstances bring on us. Or it could be things that we do to ourselves. And he knows all about that. He knows about the joys that happen in our lives as well. He also knows about the darkness. What's interesting is that David... David talks about darkness. He says, in verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is not as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You remember what it's like when you think that there's no way out of some situation? You remember what it's like when the pain is so great that you wonder, where can I go from here? And it just seems like darkness is closing in on you. David says that God is never blinded by anything that happens to us. It doesn't matter how bleak it looks to you. It doesn't matter how bad it looks to you. God sees it. It's not hidden from him. Sometimes we hide things from one another. We don't tell each other our pains and our hurts. But God sees all of that. God sees our enemies, the people that try to hurt us. And he knows what's going on with them. And thus he sees our emotions. And I include emotions here not because they're not part of our inner self, but because the emotions are the things that come out as a result of all these things happening to us. They're the things that, that's kind of my state of mind as all of these things I experience happen to me. A Jewish philosopher, in thinking through what the Old Testament says about God, says this, and I think it's perfect for this particular psalm. Where I wander, you. Where I ponder, you. Only you, you again, always you. You, you, you. When I'm gladdened, you. When I'm saddened, you. Only you, you again, always you. You, you, you. Sky is you, earth is you. You above, you below. In every trend, at every end, only you, you again, always you, 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 you. And actually, the you there obviously is God. And that's exactly what David says. You've searched me. You've encircled me. You've been in the womb. You are everywhere, David says. There's a book called 1984 that written back in 1949. I'm sure most everybody here has probably read it. Scary book. But in it, the main character, Winston, he forms a relationship with a woman, and they think that they're hidden from Big Brother for a while, but they get caught. And at first he thinks this fellow O'Brien is kind of on his side, but he finds out he's not. And O'Brien now has brought him in and is trying to re-educate him, or at least that's my concept of him. And O'Brien says this to Winston: the party seeks power entirely for its own sake. We are not interested in the good of others. We are interested solely in power. You see, that's what we humans are like. And that's why we try to hide from one another, because we're not sure of the intentions of other people. We're not sure, if we make ourselves vulnerable to somebody, what they're going to do with that information. And so we hide from one another. David asked in verse 7, where can I flee from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? David isn't really trying to get away, and he really isn't trying to say that he wants to get away. What he's trying to get across to us is that God is everywhere we go. But you see, the difference is that God is a good God. God has demonstrated his love over and over and over again. Far from the Old Testament demonstrating just the wrath of God, it also demonstrates the grace of God by Israel, by God taking Israel back over and over and over again. I mean, really, if you stop and think about it, God should have ended them 1 year after they entered the land, but he didn't. He graciously held on to them. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to die for us. Who would do that? Who would send their one and only son to die for anybody? But God did that. We are corrupted with power because of sin. But God is on a different plane, a different level. He can be trusted. Well, now that I've kind of looked at the fact that God is all-seeing, all-powerful, all-knowing, then the question is, how should you respond to that? And what's interesting is that David kind of gives us a hint of that. In verse 19, David kind of changes his tone, so to speak. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. And he starts now back with the idea that he's got these people after him. He's got these people who want to hurt him. But he says it in kind of a general way. And I think verse 21 kind of gives us this idea. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise against you? I think what David is saying is because you know me, I promise to be on your side. I promise to be loyal against those who hate you, against those who don't want you praised and lifted up. I promise to be on your side. I know in our society today, we don't like those words, hate. Mainly because we don't, in this context, we really don't understand how these words are really being used. And maybe that's another lesson for another time. But David was basically saying, you know, God, I reject those who reject you. And so it's kind of David's way of promising that I'm going to follow not in the ways of sinners and wickedness, but in your ways. And then in verse 23, he invites God to search him. Before he said, this is my understanding, you've already searched me, but now I invite you, go ahead, come and search me and try me in my anxious thoughts. And then he says in verse 24, and I've put up the New English translation, because he says, see if there's any idolatrous tendency in me. Some say wickedness or hurtful thing or offensive thing. But it's a word that talks about idols. And I think here David is trying to get across this idea. The reason why we're rebellious is because we hold up something other than God. When Satan got Adam and Eve to sin, what he told them is that when you eat that fruit, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you'll be God yourself. And we bring all kinds of things into our lives in order to control us, in order to tell us what to do, rather than God. And David says, if there's any tendency, then lead me away from that. Here's also the easy-to-read version. Make sure that I'm not going the wrong way. Lead me on the path that has always been right. So you see, if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, then I invite him to get me right on the path, to look and to search inside me, see what's there that shouldn't be, and help root it out. Now, God doesn't just reach in and pull it out and I'm okay right after I make that prayer. God has a process. God wants me to grow and to learn. But I think it's right for us to ask God to take away from us all those things that don't belong there. If I was working for a company where there was 2.2 million people, I would wonder if the people at the top care about me personally. Now, I know that they care about all the employees because they've got to in order to make their company work. They've got to in order to make sure that that people on the outside are going to come in and buy their products. I mean, if nobody cares about them and nobody works well, then no one's going to come and buy, and nobody's going to work hard, and the company's going to go bust. But still, I want to know that somebody up there really cares about me. I want to know that somebody up there knows who I am. That they understand that Bob Bliss is more than just working 8 hours a day, that Bob actually has 24 hours. But unfortunately, you're not going to find that, are you? That's why after reading Psalm 139, I can say this: yes, God knows you. Yes, God knows me. He knows everything about us. There was a man who was a census taker, and he asked his mother how many children she had, and she had a very large family, so she started to go through her children. Well, let's see, there's Billy, and there's Harry, and there's Martha, and there's... And the census taker got a little bit impatient. He had been through this before, annoyed with her. Never mind their names, just give me the number. Well, the mom got indignant and said to the man, they don't have numbers, they all have names. There might be 7 billion plus people on this earth, but guess what? God knows your name out of all of those. He knows my name. In fact, he knows all 7 billion plus names. And he knows all the billions who came before and all their names. He knew where they went to school. He knew who they married. He knew everything about them. So God knows you. And so the last question is, do you know God? Do you know you can trust him? Do you know that you can be vulnerable with him? Do you know that you can go to him in prayer and lay out your complaints and God will hear you? Do you know that you can go and say, God, search me and try me? And he will listen and he will respond. God's not going to make your life perfect, whatever that might be, but God is going to work in your life so that you become what he wants you to become, faithful and loyal and holy. But do you know God? If we know God, we don't fear his power. If we know God, we don't fear that he sees us each and every day. If we know God, then we know we're in good hands. This morning, do you know God? If you don't, see me afterwards, and I'll share with you from Scripture what God has revealed to us about himself. See me afterwards, and we'll find out what the Bible says and how you can know that God knows you and cares about you. And if you do know God and you are ready to take that step in which you become part of his family, in which you proclaim that you are willing to accept what God has done in order to demonstrate his love and care for you, to come and to repent of your sins, to confess the good name of Jesus, who is the one that God sent in order to set us free, and then be baptized by faith into his name so that you might have forgiveness of sins by being united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, then we're ready to help you do that right now. And if you as a member of God's family need our prayers, we are family here in Mount Dora. We are family because we love and care about each other. And we want to be more like our Father and like His Son. And so if there's something that you need, let us know so that we can support you and encourage you. So whatever your need, if you need to come and respond, please come while we stand and sing.